This morning we're beginning our series of messages on the Vacation Bible School lessons. This has become a tradition at Bethel and one I like. And I hope that you enjoy it as well. It is preparation for our Vacation Bible School teachers. And then in addition to that, it is good for us because Vacation Bible School lessons are built to encourage children to make sure they have those foundation stones in place to come to faith in Jesus. And they are explicitly evangelistic, right? It is hoped that we would have children who come to Vacation Bible School who perhaps don't regularly go to church. And so we want to teach them those truths that would be helpful to them in understanding the Bible and coming to a place where they can trust in Jesus. So the first Bible story is Satan tricked Adam and Eve. Satan tricked Adam and Eve. It comes from Genesis 2 and 3. And something the Vacation Bible School curriculum has done this year that I really like is it has given you a popular idea that is in our broader culture, and then it has responded with what the Bible says. So, for instance, this first lesson, the broader truth or the broader concept that is out there in the culture floating around is this. Some people say truth can be different for different people. Truth can be different for different people. This is an idea that you will find floated around in our culture ad nauseum, everywhere, except at the bank. Something about money convinces people that all of the fluff, high-minded absurdity is not going to work. No, I want the money in my account that is supposed to be there, and I'm not negotiating with you on that. So when I put the money in and I use the numbers are universally true. And if you try to take money out of there, I'm not going to be happy with you. I'm going to be unkind with you. And you will be getting a nasty letter from my attorney. Right? So, but in the culture broadly, we have this idea floated all the time. Some people say truth can be different for different people. I will say, even in the church, this has made an impact. In fact, I don't mean to be ugly to any of you because I don't specifically remember any of you saying this, but if you have, you now have to take it out of your vocabulary and stop saying it, okay? And here's the church version. The Bible can mean different things to different people. No. Well, but Brother Ricky, it's a living book. I know it's a living book written by a living God, but God is not schizophrenic. Well, now, Brother Ricky, how do you deal with the fact that sometimes you read the scripture and you see one thing and then you read the scripture and you see something else? Well, they better not be in conflict. They better go together. You're just understanding the message more fully or more deeply. You're not saying that this passage over here says that it's okay to have two or three wives and this passage over here says you better just have one and you can just pick which one you want or some such nonsense. No, there's an overall teaching of the Bible that relates to how many wives you should have, and I'll just help you. It's one. And so the Bible doesn't mean different things to different people. And we need to stop saying that kind of stuff. Are you sure? Yep, I sure am. Okay, you guys are awful quiet there. That means some of you have been saying that and you now have to fix it. And that's all right. That's why we come to church, right? We want to have God's mind about the truth. And we need to think about the things we say. And if we're saying something about God's word that isn't good and healthy and profitable to say, we need to stop saying it. Well, it doesn't mean that to me. No, that's not how you get to do it. Do you want people to do that to you? Do you want people to just make of your words anything they want? Or do you want them to try to find out what you were actually trying to say? Well, sure. Okay. God says in response, truth comes from me. Truth comes from me. So today's main point, both of the VBS material and from Brother Ricky's sermon, is this. Truth comes from God. Truth comes from God. We begin by reading in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 15. The Bible says, "Then the Lord God took the man," that would be Adam, "and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So we learn that truth comes from God. I know these are familiar texts, and so there'll be a lot of things that I just won't say for the sake of brevity. But I want to think through the text with you fresh and anew, because I don't think we've ever exhausted the meaning of the Scripture. I think we dig into it, we listen attentively, and we learn more and more, and we appreciate more and more the beauty of God's Word. What is it that God said here? Well, we're accustomed to thinking about it in negative terms. I want to, for the sake of this morning, I want to put it in positive terms. Here's what God said in positive terms to Adam. He said to Adam, "You don't have to die. You don't have to die. There's only one tree in the whole garden that causes death. You don't have to die. You can be with me. You can commune with me. You don't have to die. All of these other trees are full of life. So all of these trees in the garden, you can have them as much as you want, as often as you want. You can live, 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 live. There's only one tree. Don't take that tree. That's where death is. Don't take death. Take life and take all the life you want. Did you hear it?" Humans don't die because God is not good. Humans don't die because God is not good. We die because we did not believe God when He told us that He was good. There's the garden full of trees. Life on every hand. Life in front of you, life beside you, life on the other side, life behind you, life everywhere, and one stinking tree that has death. Why do we die? Because God wanted us to die? Well, if He did, He should have equaled out the trees. He should have put life and death all sprinkled in together so it was confusing. But He didn't do that. This is one tree. Mark the thing with an X, for heaven's sake. That's the one. Don't eat that tree. Life everywhere else. Life everywhere else. Was God telling the truth? Yes, He was telling the truth. Now, a smart child and a smart adult might say, "Well, now, Brother Ricky, wait just a minute. Adam and Eve didn't die in the day they eat of the tree." You're right, they didn't. Well, then God must have made a mistake. No, God promised that Adam and Eve, in the day they eat of it, they would surely die. And God knew that in the moment that they ate from that tree, they would be disconnected from Him, the source of life, and they would begin the process of dying that very day. And they did. And then in addition to that, we learn that God is a God of grace and mercy and a God who's going to offer salvation. And we learn that because God killed an animal and used its tunics to cover Adam and Eve. And so an animal died in the place of Adam and Eve. And that substitute looks forward to the ultimate substitute for sin. Some animals took Adam and Eve's place on that day, and that is the reason they didn't die in that very day. Genesis 3:21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Well, how'd you get them? Well, you have to kill an animal to get it. Now, life everywhere, death only one tree, right? That's what we've got so far. God told the truth. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. She didn't exactly quote God, but it's probably a good idea that if you don't eat it, a good first step would be don't touch it either, right? Pretty good logic. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The curriculum says something marvelous. It says, truth comes from God, confusion comes from somewhere else. That's good. Truth comes from God. Confusion comes from somewhere else. Did the serpent tell the truth? He didn't, did he? He's a liar. The opening verse says that he was cunning. What does the serpent actually say? He says, God has not told you the truth. I can tell you how to avoid dying. I can tell you how to become like God. He was lying though, wasn't he? Verse number 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So I ask you the question. We've asked, does God tell the truth? And we said, yes, he does. Then we've asked, did the serpent tell the truth? And we said, no, he didn't. And now we're asking the question, do your eyes tell you the truth? Do your eyes tell you the truth? In this case, Eve's eyes told her that this fruit on this tree was just looked like all the other fruit on all the other trees. Yeah, that's what she thought. It looked like it was good for food. It looked pleasant to the eyes. And now, because of what the serpent has said, this fruit is even desirable to make one wise. He's clever, but he's lying. And then Eve's eyes cooperate in the lie. She believes that it's good for food. She believes it's pleasant to the eyes. She believes it's desirable to make one wise. Sometimes our eyes fail to tell us the truth. Sometimes our eyes fail to tell us the truth. I think about this in the category of men, frankly, even though this is Eve that we're thinking about right here, but men are subject to make the choices about spouses and about the women with whom they spend time based on what they can see with their physical eyes and perhaps sometimes little else. And so your eyes, they fail to tell you the truth because you're only looking at skin. I think about the husband who decides that he needs a woman other than his wife. His eyes told him he needed it, but it was a lie. He didn't. I think about the young men in our culture who are being bombarded with the imagery of pornography and all of its associations and the damage that is being done to those young men. And I know that when I make these kinds of comments for Facebook and in our audience today, that it's almost like I've grown two heads, that I'm just naive. But I want to tell you that pornography is destructive. It ruins the mind of a young man and it makes him less of a man and less ready to become a leader of a home. It makes human sexuality less about love and more about gratification. It makes it something about taking and not about giving. Do your eyes tell you the truth? Nope, sometimes they lie. Sometimes they mingle good and evil. Sometimes they mingle wisdom and foolishness. Be careful imagining that you can count on your eyes always to tell you the truth. Eve made a huge mistake, didn't she? She listened to the voice of the serpent and then she added her own perceptions, and she treated her perceptions as if they were just as true as the Word of God. I don't know about you guys, but I often have arguments that I lose with the Holy Spirit. Most of the time, they're connected to something that I feel some anger about. Usually, there's something connected to some selfishness. And I'll begin to say to God, because my habit at this point now is to talk to God about everything. By the way, to steal my own thunder, one of the great ways you can determine that you're converted, that you're genuinely converted, is that sin causes you to run to God and not away from Him. When you're a believer and you give in, you sin, you're convicted by it, rather than running away from God, you run to Him. You'll know you're converted then. Okay, I chased that rabbit. He didn't get it very far before we caught him, so it's good. Eve, do your eyes always tell you the truth? I lost my train of thought. Verse number 7, it'll come back. I look at you guys sometimes and something prompts me and I think I'm supposed to run with it, but evidently that one got away. Verse number 7. It's not because you look guilty, it's because you matter to me. Okay. Some of you look guilty, but I'm not saying that this morning. Verse number 7. There you go. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, we just asked this question. I want to ask it again. Do your eyes tell you the truth? Actually, sometimes they do. That's what makes this hard. In this case, their eyes told them that they were in the presence of a holy God and that they had sin on them and that they needed a covering. That was right. What they saw was true. But sometimes our eyes tell us the truth and it's too late. My dad is a man full of stories and little pithy expressions, and one of them is, "Son, you're not going to live long enough to learn everything the hard way." Son, you're not going to live long enough to learn everything the hard way. Which is to say, I've already learned lots of lessons. Let me tell you about them, and you learn from me. That's much easier and less painful. Josiah, bless his heart, has heard that little pithy line several times. And he's bound to hear it a few more probably before he gets to repeat it to his own children. If for no other reason than to antagonize him the same way he was antagonized. You guys understand how this works. Beware of believing your eyes about spiritual things. Sometimes they tell you the truth, sometimes they don't, and sometimes they tell you the truth, but it's too late. How many of us, when we tell our testimonies, have to look back and say, "If I had known then what I know now, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have gone there. I wouldn't have drank that. I wouldn't have related with that person. I would have left that situation entirely. My eyes said, this is going to be a lot of fun." And then my eyes said, that was a mistake, but my eyes were too late. Verse number 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" Which is to say, "I'm looking for you." So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Do your fears tell you the truth? Do your fears tell you the truth? My grammar is bad there. It should be do instead of does. Fear did not arise in Eve when she considered eating the fruit. Did they? Not strongly enough. She wasn't afraid of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. She took it and she ate it. Fear did not arise in Adam when he considered eating the fruit. He didn't say, "Oh, wait a minute, woman, what are you doing?" If ever there was a time in all the world to call your wife woman, that was it. "Woman, what are you doing? What did you do that for?" But no such line. He took and he ate. No fear. In both cases, it turns out that fear should have alerted them to the danger of the fruit, but it did not. And then it's interesting that fear did arise in Adam and Eve about being in the presence of a holy God as sinners. Fear alerted them to the need for covering. So fear was correct there, but only partially so. because the coverings they made weren't good enough. And fear had Adam and Eve hide from the only being who could fix what they destroyed. So fear does not always tell us the truth. Verse number 11. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave of the tree and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Truth comes from God. That is our lesson. Does the serpent tell the truth? No, he doesn't. He lied. In fact, Eve at this point, she now is gathering truth. It's just late. Here's what she says. "He deceived me." Which is to say, he lied to me and I believed him. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but sometimes we will say that that the devil is powerful. I'm not fond of such language, okay? Because it sounds like you're praising him. So I would rather you just not say that. I would rather you say that the devil is a liar. And if you ask a liar if he's powerful, what's he going to say?
Yes.
Yeah. So you can't ask him because he's going to lie. That's what he does. You say, "Brother Ricky, where are you going with this?" Well, Jesus said this. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, he was making an accusation. We'll get to the part, but here's the whole verse. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." So now you're talking about a character issue, right? There's no truth in him. That's what Jesus said about the devil. When he speaks a lie, let me paraphrase this first. It's not an accident. Okay, when the devil speaks a lie, it's not an accident. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. That is, the father of lies. The serpent, Satan, the devil, always lies. Now, he may mingle it with a little truth, but he always ultimately lies. Now, verse 14, I want to finish. I've got something that I want to show you that we may have never all seen together, and I want us to see it. And this goes beyond the Vacation Bible School curriculum, but it's such a gripping thing. I want you to see it. It's really valuable, so don't camp out on me yet. Just stay with me. Verse 14, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" Now, this is considered by scholars who study the Bible the first time that the gospel was preached. There's a Latin word for it. It's called proto evangelium. It means the first gospel. This is a promise that a Messiah is going to come and he is going to crush the head of the serpent. But in the process of crushing the head of the serpent is going to bruise his heel. Truth comes from God. Does God tell you the truth? Here's what God said. He said, "I offer hope to the dying. I will provide a Savior." Now, this lesson ultimately points us to Jesus. But I want to show you something that is tremendously different about God and the devil, beyond just the business of lying. And this is really critical. And you can write this down if you want to. I think this is really good and helpful. First, God wants humans to know whether or not they are properly related to Him. This is important. God wants humans to know whether or not they are properly related to Him. God gave clear instructions with clear consequences to Adam and Eve so they would know their true spiritual condition. Eat from all the trees, have life, be with me, everything's at peace. Or eat from that tree and die. No confusion about spiritual condition. Eat these trees of life, be my friend, relate to me in peace. Eat this tree full of death, die, be separated from me, be in rebellion against me. God wants humans to know whether or not they are properly related to Him. That is still true, by the way. And that's not changed. Let me show you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him, Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved the darkness and hated the light because their deeds were evil. In the same chapter, we read this verse. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. God wants humans to know whether or not they are properly related to Him, and God has always been clear about what that is. From the very beginning, He was clear, and even in the moment of today and going forward into the future, God has said, I have sent my Son. He is the one you need. Respond to Him, you'll have peace with me. Reject Him, you'll have my wrath. God wants people to know what their spiritual condition really is. And He makes it plain, not confusing. Now, the devil is exactly the opposite. Satan, the devil, is fine with humans being confused about how they are related to Him. Satan, the devil, is fine with humans being confused about how they are related to Him. He is willing to rule over humans without them even knowing or recognizing it. He, the devil, is willing to rule over humans without them even knowing or recognizing it. I'm going to read a lengthy passage. This comes from Jesus in John 8, and then we're done. And I'm reading it in the New Living Translation, okay? It's a little smoother English, but nothing is distorted. I want you just hear the fact that Jesus' opponents do not recognize that they are servants of the devil. The devil is perfectly content for them to be confused. Jesus is not. Jesus confronts them and calls them to repentance. So listen to these two categories, okay? Here we go. John 8, verse 31. Jesus said to the people who believed in Him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." "But we are descendants of Abraham," they said. "We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free?" See, they're deceived about their spiritual condition, aren't they? Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. Yes, I realize that you are descendants of Abraham, and yet some of you are trying to kill me because there is no room in your hearts for my message. I am telling you what I saw when I was with my Father. But you are following the advice of your father. Here's how they respond. Our father is Abraham. They declared. No, Jesus replied. For if you were really the children of Abraham, you would follow his example. Instead, you are trying to kill me because I told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham never did such a thing. No, you are imitating your real father. They replied, we aren't illegitimate children. God himself is our true father. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me because I have come to you from God. I am not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me. For you are children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Do you see the difference? God, from the very beginning, has always wanted people to know exactly how they were related to him. He's tried to make that clear to avoid any confusion. All of these trees, they're life. You can have as many of it and as much of it as you want. This one tree, it's death. You take it, you're a rebel against me. You've rejected me. Very clear. Now, you need Jesus. You need my son. I've sent him to rescue you. He is what you need. Respond rightly to him and you'll have peace with me. I want you to know whether or not you're properly related to me. This is God. The devil, not so much. You know what? He's perfectly content to have the whole world unknowingly serve him. He doesn't mind that people don't realize they're his servants. He'll let them live their whole lives not knowing it. Why? Because he's a liar. He's a deceiver. That's the way he works. It's why it's so critical for God's people to be people of the truth. And we need to know truth comes from God. And the most important truth at a basic level is this. God wants humans to know whether or not they're properly related to him. And the whole Bible is based on that truth. So here's my question and we're done. Are you properly related to God? He will answer you. That is why the whole Bible is written. That is why Jesus came. God does not want you to be confused. You listen to his voice as we have a hymn of invitation. And the Spirit of God will lead you toward Christ. You say yes to him. Perhaps this morning you need to profess your faith in Jesus openly and publicly, and you need to say, I want to be baptized. Maybe you need to unite with this church. Perhaps you've been here for some time, and it's time for you to make a public stand. You say, Brother Ricky, what's the big deal about church membership? It's like the difference between dating and marriage. I've made my yes. This is my yes. I'm public about my yes. These are the people with whom I'm going to commune and worship and study and do missions. Perhaps God's stirring in your heart and you don't know exactly what to do. I want very much to help you. You make sure that you reach out to me after this service and say, Brother Ricky, can we sit down and have a conversation? I've got questions. I need you to help me. I'm delighted to do that. But you make sure that you say yes to King Jesus in these moments. Amen? The hymn of invitation is... I didn't have my bulletin right here in front of me. 437. Let's stand and sing together, and I'll be here to greet you at the front as we sing.